end in your word. Lord, help us. Help us to receive from you through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. And Lord, after we've heard from you, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to apply what we hear. And Father, even, Lord, that you would strengthen us to the point that we would take your message to those around us so that others would know that you love the world. You gave your only begotten Son. Lord, help us now to receive from you whatever it is we need, you know. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of today's teaching is, Remember, the Lord is returning. And as we'll see, that could be good news or it could be bad news. Kind of like hearing, the police are here. Now, that's great news if someone is breaking into your house, right? But if you're the burglar, not such great news. It just depends, right? And that's what it is, what we're going to see tonight here in chapter 5, as James gives a couple of exhortations, he reminds his readers that the Lord is coming back. And we've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, it's not enough, like we saw back in chapter 1, just to know what's right and have a said faith. The faith that we have has to motivate us. It has to be put into action. Otherwise, we're just deceiving ourselves. And so there's some things here that James is going to call out. And like last week's exhortation against arrogant boasting, James actually begins this exhortation in the exact same way. Look at verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. We saw last week that come now. The NIV words it, now listen. And New Living Translation words it, look here. And what James is saying is, listen up, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. And this time, it's the rich that he's telling to listen up. And it's not just rich, it's really the evil rich. And God has a strong warning for them to pay attention to. But before we get right into that, I just want to reiterate that there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. In the Old Testament, it was often a sign of God's blessings, blessings to those that were faithful to him, that trusted him. You know, you think about Abraham and Job. Those were probably two of the richest guys of their day. And Proverbs 10:22 tells us, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow with it. Now, I am not preaching the word of faith heresy of health and wealth. Okay, I'm not doing that. I totally disagree with that teaching, with that heresy, really, you know, that says that if you're not healthy and if you're not wealthy, well, it's because of a lack of faith or there's sin in your life. Because if you were right with God, man, everything would be turning up roses. You'd be healthy and wealthy and, you know, you'd be driving whatever kind of car you wanted to drive and have several houses and all that kind of stuff. And that's just false. You know, we could spend, you know, all night just talking about how false that is, showing different scriptures that really speak against that, but we're not going to do that tonight. When the Lord blesses those who were living in faith, and sometimes who are living in obedience to the Word of God, back then they became wealthy the right way, and that's something to note, okay? His blessings, as it says there, in Proverbs 10:22, he adds no sorrow with it. You know, they were being blessed by God materially, but because they were obtaining their wealth the right way, you know, not by sinful means, then God would bring no sorrow with it in the form of chastisement, you know, and judgment and that kind of a thing, which is very different from these rich that James is warning. Here, James really is coming off a lot like an Old Testament prophet. He's declaring the future for these ungodly rich people. He tells them, weep and howl. And if they knew the miseries that were coming upon them, they would weep and howl. James points to those signs of wealth of that day. He says, your riches, which includes pretty much everything, houses, livestock, food that they had stored up. Remember the rich fool that Jesus talked about that had his barns filled up with all kinds of food and everything, and man, what am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear these barns down, I'll build bigger ones, and I'll say, hey, all right, you know, I can kick back now, you know, take ease, and, you know, it's good here. And Jesus said, but he didn't know that his soul would be required of him that night. But, you know, having a lot of food, that was another sign of being wealthy. And he says all those would end up being corrupted. Some translations word it rotted. He mentions their garments, which was another sign of wealth, because most average people, most what we would call today blue-collar workers kind of thing, you know, average people, they had two changes of clothes, one to wear and another one to wash and dry and to have waiting when you got what you were wearing dirty, and then that's the way it was, and that was the norm. And these people, these rich people, had many garments. We would say, man, their closets were packed. But these garments, James points out, would be worthless because they would be like moth-eaten garments. Have you ever gone through your closet and found something that a moth had gotten into? You know, we don't have that problem too much today. You know, we've got screens on our doors and on our windows, pesticides and glue traps and whatever, but also a lot of our clothes now are synthetic, you know, and a moth may look at that and get up too and go, ooh, yuck, you know, but I remember as a kid, my mom pulling out something that she wanted to wear and her showing it to me, look at this, the moths got at it. I remember right after that, she got some of these little cedar pieces of cedar wood and hung them in the closets. Apparently moths don't like that, but she showed me that thing she was going to wear, and it was worthless then. It was all chewed up. There was holes all over the place here. It's like, wow, man, you know, they really, really did it in. But he says their gold and their silver, you know, what we refer to as precious metals, they were corroded. The King James Version words it cankered. You think about a canker sore, you on your lip. Well, that's what happened to their gold and all that stuff. It was like it was rusted over. You know, we know that those metals don't rust, but they do tarnish. They turn colors. They, you know, the silver can kind of turn to black and all that. And the thing is, though, and this is something that we look at and usually read right past, but we don't want to miss this, they're being tarnished because they weren't being used. They were just being, you know, heaped up. They were just laying around, being stored and turning colors, becoming tarnished. And he said that all that will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. In other words, on the day of judgment, it would be like Exhibit A. Look at this. Yeah. And that wealth that they had that was just being eaten up by moths or tarnishing, you know, the gold and the silver, that could have been used to do good. It could have been used to help people. But it just sat there, piled up, corroding. And it'll be, what James is saying, it'll be like fuel for the fire in the last days. Now, whenever you're reading in the Bible, the last days or the end times or the day of the Lord, all of those terms are synonymous, and they encompass a wide range of different events that have to do with the last days. You'll see those terms refer to the rapture, the great tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and new earth and eternity. All of those things kind of reside under that umbrella of the last days. And James, though, is honing in on the fact that they will stand at the great white throne judgment, which is going to be just non-believers standing there. and they'll get cast into the lake of fire. Their flesh is going to be consumed with flames, and all their wealth would be used as a witness to their wickedness. Not only was their wealth not doing any good, it was just sitting there, but unlike the godly who obtained wealth the right way and through the blessings of God, these obtained and kept their wealth through ungodly or sinful practices. Look at verses 4 and 5. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. They had hired people to work their fields. And back then, most of those laborers were hired just like we would these days hire a day laborer. You know, you go on the quarters by Lowe's or Home Depot, and every now and then you'll see people out there standing, you know, and they want to work for the day. If you've got something to have them do, they'll be out there, and they're expected to get paid at the end of the day. And we see it in one of Jesus' parables. Remember the parable of the laborers, where he went out and he hired a bunch of people to work his field, and then he still needed more, and so a few hours later he went and hired more and then more, and finally there was one person that he hired and only worked one day, and remember he paid them all the same, and the people that worked longer got upset because somebody that worked less, you know, got paid the same. Remember that whole deal? But I'm not really going in on that as far as talking about grace, and that's what that is an illustration of, is even if somebody gets saved real late in life and has no time to do anything for the kingdom of God, they still inherit eternal life, just like somebody who's been walking with the Lord. But the point is, they got paid at the end of each day after they did their labor. Because, see, that's how they would buy their dinner that night and food for breakfast the next day. And God commanded how these laborers were to be treated back in the law in Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. He commands them, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you." And just like today, the day laborers today are usually poor. And if they weren't, if they had the resources, they'd probably start a business themselves. They depend. They, as he says here in Deuteronomy, they set their hearts on getting paid at the end of the day. That's how they're going to eat that night. That's how they're going to eat in the morning. I told you about a contractor that actually built a house, built a whole tract of homes that we lived in. And after our tract, I heard about him going another area in Tucson and building a whole nother tract of homes. And I shared it with you. Some of you know where I'm going with this, but this is exactly what James is warning against, these kind of people. This guy, most of the people that worked with him there in Tucson were undocumented aliens. And he would pay them at the end of every week. That was what he did. And they were just about finished up on this project, and that was going to be one of the last projects that he was doing, I understand, in that Tucson area. And so he told his laborers, they had one more week to go, he told them like that Friday or Friday before, "Hey, look, I can't pay you now, but if you wait one more Friday, I'll pay you that. We'll be finished then. We'll be finished with the work. I'll pay you that Friday, and I'll even give you a bonus for waiting, for doing such a good job." Well, okay, sure. So they worked another week, and then he was supposed to meet them on a corner there at that subdivision, and he was a no-show. He didn't show up. Not only that, he called immigration on him and had him deported.
That's the kind of people that James is talking about, that they made their living. They got rich through fraud. And just like God warned in Deuteronomy, you know, James is talking about, you know, hey, the Lord, he's going to hear them when they cry out. And these people that James is warning, those people that they had cheated already cried out and God had heard them. Those riches allowed them to live in pleasure and luxury. But in reality, what was happening, it was like they were like animals getting fattened up for slaughter, for the day of slaughter. And for them, that would be Judgment Day, the Great White Throne Judgment. But it's even worse. In verse 6, he says, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." They use their wealth to condemn the just, or some of your Bibles may say innocent people or righteous people. And we see that today, you know, like the contractor in Tucson using the legal system to hold back wages, or those who can afford to bribe officials, to sue the poor, to take what little they have. And they did this, even though the just person, the innocent person, had done nothing to the rich. You know, he wasn't being their enemy or anything. You know, in the phrase, "he does not resist you," it means that he's not been hostile to you. He's not been in opposition to you. And that whole thing about how they would condemn them even to death sometimes just so they could take their land and take their possessions, it reminded me a lot of the old Westerns, you know, that where you see the rich land barons, take land or property from the homesteaders. You know, not too long ago, I don't recommend either one of these movies, but those of you, a lot of you saw the classic Clint Eastwood movie, Pale Rider, when he comes in there and the greedy land baron, the miner doing the strip mining, you know, LaHood, he's in opposition to and trying to take the land, steal the land of the independent miners that are panning for gold and that kind of thing. And then not too long ago, there was the Robert Duvall, Kevin Costner movie, Open Range, you know, where the land baron Baxter, along with the corrupt sheriff Poole, you know, they went about persecuting the free grazers kind of thing. You know, they were tyrants and all that stuff. But that went on. It did go on in our country in the Old West. It went on back then in biblical times. And to a degree, it still goes on today, where the rich people have the resources to be able to cheat people out of money and get away with it. But again, there's nothing wrong with having wealth, but it's how you obtain it and what you do with it that matters. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, there's the old saying, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that's what happens when you invest in the kingdom of God, when you're sharing with those in need, when you're giving in the name of the Lord. Jesus told us in Mark 9:41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And so you think about that. Every time you drop something into one of the agape boxes with the right heart, with the right motives, you know, you're investing. And same goes for those of you who sponsor children there at the Shalom Learning Center in Kenya. As you're making it so they can get a Christian education, you're investing in those kids, in their lives, in the name of Jesus, and therefore you're investing in the kingdom of God. They're going to go out and they're going to share the gospel, you know, when they become adults, hopefully. That's the whole goal, right? At least they get a good foundation. But for those evil rich who refuse to repent, James says the last days, you know, Christ returning to the earth, the great white throne judgment, that was bad news. That was going to be bad news for them. But for those waiting in faith for his return, I hope that's all of us. This is good news that the Lord's coming back. And that's how James relates it. It's to his readers, those that are walking with the Lord. And remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. And the last days was a warning for the evil rich that it will happen, but it's encouragement for us. So what should we be like since we know that day's coming? Look at 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, there's a lot to being a farmer. I didn't grow up being a farmer, but I studied on it some. And we, you know, we're all somewhat familiar. We've all had our own little gardens and stuff like that. But you got to till the ground first to make it ready to plant the seeds, right? And once you till the ground and get it ready, then you plant the seeds. You make sure they get watered. You pray for rain. And maybe you spray for pests or whatever. You keep the birds and other critters from eating up your crops. And then some months later, you get to harvest the crop. It takes time. The farmer knows that he just can't plant the seeds, and by the time he's finished planting the whole field, that he can go back to where he started and start harvesting. He knows he's got to wait. And folks, any time it involves waiting, we need patience, right? Man, we need patience. When Paul explained to the Corinthian church that he, Apollos, Peter, and the rest of those that were out preaching the gospel were not the ones that should be rallied behind. You know, they had become sectarian, which was carnal. He also used that illustration of us being God's field, the whole thing of planting the seeds and growing and all. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5-9, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." See, we're all part of God's field. His seed, the Word of God, has been planted in each of us. And Jesus talked about that the planting of the Word of God in the different types of soil. You know, the parable of the sower or planter. In Matthew 13, 18-23, Jesus said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." You know, the wayside was where the ground had been trampled on by people and animals walking on it and all. It was hard-packed, and the seed couldn't penetrate that hard soil, and so it was easy to get taken away, but snatched away. He says, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now we've all known people that fit into all of those categories, right? We've all seen people, different kinds of seed. We've seen those people that, I don't understand what you're talking about. kind of thing. They'll go to church with you for a little while, you see them, and then, I don't get it. And instead of asking, instead of digging and really, you know, understanding how important it is to understand the truth, they just blow it off like, what? And you don't see them anymore. And then there are those people who receive the Word of God, you know, with joy. You see those people get all excited. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to heaven now. Woohoo! You know, all this stuff. But they have no depth. You know, there's no good soil there for them to really, you know, grow roots down into the truth and really, you know, allow the Word of God to grow in their hearts and to change them and all that. And you know, pretty soon, when things get tough, when people start calling them names because they're a Christian, they're gone. And then there are those people who, you know, the cares of the world, you know, they start out okay, but they don't really, again, they're not digging down into the Word. They're not allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in them richly, to cause them to grow. They get sidetracked by the cares of this world. You know, sometimes it's by getting rich. You know, oh yeah, man, after I make my first million, then I'm really going to start serving the Lord. But I said 1 million. I meant second million. After I make my second million, then I'm really going to do that. And there's all those different pursuits that I've heard through the years, that those excuses that people, they get sidetracked. They get off, you know, pursuing these things, and before you know it, man, they're looking at their life is over, and ain't going to be long before somebody's poured dirt on them. They never really grew. But God wants us to grow. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to produce fruit. Kind of think of it like, okay, we're all a little corny here every now and then, but you know, it's like corn. You take some seeds, some grains of corn, some kernels, plant them in the ground, right? And the whole corn stalk will grow up. And on that corn stalk, there's a lot of ears of corn, hopefully, right? It's producing fruit. Then in each of those ears of corn, there's also a lot of kernels that can be taken and planted again to make even more. That's how the kingdom of God is supposed to work. That's how we're supposed to work. It's not just for us enough to get saved and okay, you know, us four, no more, you know, or okay, I've got my salvation, I'm going to heaven, too bad about you, but you know, I'm not going to be bothered with sharing with anybody. I don't want anybody to look down at me, call me a Jesus freak, or, you know, say I'm weird or anything. But Jesus said in Luke 10:2, he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The world is really like a field, and God has put seed all over the place, the Word of God. And everyone here is here tonight because that seed got planted in you, and God watered it, and it's been producing fruit. But that's why we get into the Word of God so much here, is because it's the Word of God that we need so that we can grow. Yeah. And there's still a lot of people out there that need to hear the gospel, people that Jesus died for, people Jesus wants to harvest. And we need to be out there laboring for the kingdom of God. But like James exhorts us, we need to be patient. Sometimes it is frustrating when you're sharing the gospel and you don't see immediate results. Or even a pastor teaching and teaching and teaching, and you don't see a lot of results right away. We need to be patient. You know, you also be patient. And again, like I said, James is writing to Jewish believers in Jesus that were being taken advantage of by these evil rich people. He's reminding them, look, they're going to get theirs, all right? Remember what Jesus talked about, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, and how Abraham told the evil rich guy, you know, you had it easy, you had it great, you know, while you're on earth. Lazarus, he had it rough, man, and now he's being comforted. But because this guy was wicked, now he's in torment, kind of thing. But he's reminding them, they were also being persecuted because of their faith, because they had put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. But like the farmer, they need to be patient. God's at work. God's doing something. Just hang in there. Be patient. And isn't it true that we need a lot more patience in tough circumstances than when things are easy? Doesn't the time seem to drag on when maybe the doctor said, you know, there's something there. We sent it out to the lab. We'll let you know in 2 weeks. Doesn't that 2 weeks seem like forever? Huh? And that's the way it is. They were going through it. They were having a rough time. You know, it's a lot easier when you're waiting on the beach in a lounge chair in Hawaii someplace, you know, waiting, kicking back, waiting for time to pass, than when you're standing in 10 below during a snowstorm and you're having to wait for a bus or something like that. It's real relative as to how long it feels like, depending on your circumstances. And these guys that he's writing to, they needed patience. In fact, he tells them, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, the coming of the Lord, it's the way that the church has always supposed to live. We're always to live in the expectation that the Lord could come at any time. In fact, Jesus warned, woe to that guy who says, you know, the Lord's delaying his coming. The Lord could come back for us at any moment. He could come back for us right now before we dismiss. But we need to live in that light, in the awareness of that truth. Even if the rapture doesn't happen tonight, the Lord may come back for you or I tonight. You know, personally, right? And he tells them to establish your hearts because of that. And that establish means to strengthen, to make firm, to make stable what we believe in our hearts. The NIV says, stand firm. We need to understand what we believe. And again, that's why we get into the Word of God so much. And then stand firm in our faith. Not to be unsure about what we believe, allowing the enemy to, as Jesus said, snatch the seed out of our hearts. Or to be, you know, that stony ground with no depth. And when trouble or persecution comes, we stumble, we give up. Nor should we be the thorny ground, allowing the pursuits of this life to get in the way and choke out our faith. We need to be good soil. And that's an interesting thing, that we have that choice to be good soil or not. We could choose to take the warnings, the exhortations, and that, and say, you know what, I'm going to be good soil. I'm going to do what it takes to be good soil. And then establish our hearts in the truth. In fact, Jesus prayed for us in John 17:17, and he prayed. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what we need, the word of God, the truth. It sanctifies us or sets us apart from the world that's perishing. And it strengthens our faith. In Romans 10:17, we're told, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to stand firm till the end. The Lord is at hand. And for those that would scoff and say, well, you know, that was written 2,000 years ago. Yeah, absolutely. And so the Lord's coming is 2,000 years closer than when this was written. But here's something else he says. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. See, again, he's talking to believers. Brethren, do not grumble against one another. It's so easy for believers to get irritated with each other and grumble against one another. It's been said that the church is like a bunch of porcupines in the cold. We get cold, you were shivering, and we realize, man, we need each other. So we huddle together and we get warm. But once we get warmed up, and we get poked by someone else's quills, and we separate ourselves. And we get to go out there on our own. And then we get cold again, and we remember, oh man, I need my brothers and sisters. And we huddle back together. And it just seems like that goes on all the time. You ever notice that? Yeah? I want to encourage you. When you get poked by another believer, don't let it bother you. Don't grumble against them. Don't get upset. Just keep on doing what's right. You know, I'm sure no one here would ever grumble against someone else. I'm sure we're the exception, you know? Never grumbling about how things should be done, you know, who should be doing what. None of the porcupines here would ever do such a thing. Because we all need to keep in mind, and hopefully you keep in mind, the judge is standing at the door, James says. See, if you find yourself grumbling, keep this in mind. You know, keep this in mind. God hears us, and he's at the door. In fact, I believe, boy, he's got his hand on the knob, and you could, if you watch it long enough, you're going to see the knob start turning. I believe we're that close. Things are winding up so rapidly today. And James gives his Jewish readers, who would have been familiar with the Old Testament saints, an example to follow. He points back to them. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." You know, we just went through Hebrews not that long ago. We were in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, not that long ago, maybe a couple of months, where the writer reminded his Jewish readers that salvation has always been by faith. And he used the Old Testament saints and prophets as examples. Here, James reminds them and us that many were persecuted, even to death. And we count, he says, or consider that they were blessed. They were blessed that endured it all. And what James is implying here is that you be blessed in the same way. You stand firm. You hang in there. You be faithful all the way to the end. Because you know what? God's going to bless you too. God's in the business of blessing. He points out Job in particular and his perseverance. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. And we're all familiar with what Job went through, right? If not, go and read it tonight. Take you maybe, I don't know, a half hour, read the whole book. But he went through some tough stuff. And in Job 1, 21 and 22, it says, "And he said," this is Job saying, "naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Remember, after Satan had gone before the throne of God and accused Job of loving God just because God paid him to, he said, "Oh yeah, if you let me take all this stuff away, he'll curse you to your face." And God knew. God knew what was going on in Job's heart and why God loved him. And so he said, "Okay, but don't touch him." And this is the end of that, you know, the end of that first wave of stuff. Like, "Hey, blessed be the name of the Lord, man. I came into this world with nothing. I'll leave with nothing." You know, the old thing, you know, you never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch, you know, pulling a U-Haul trailer kind of thing. You can't take it with you. But Job is a great example of enduring hardships. But don't miss this part. There's a few words here that are super important to this whole lesson. He says, "You have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord." You've seen the end that was intended by the Lord. See, God's intention was to purify Job's faith, purge off some of the garbage that was there, some of the wrong thinking. You know how he thought that he deserved better than what he was getting. And that God really, you know, he might be being unfair. You know, and that God should explain to him what God's doing. You know, you catch those things and what Job was saying there. But also the end that God intended involved blessings. You know, he wanted to purify Job's faith, and he did that. Job went away with that whole thing closer to God than ever, tighter with him than ever, but also there were those material blessings that God blessed Job with at the end of all of it. In Job 42, 12 and 13, it says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." Folks, it's like James says, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, whenever he turns up the heat in our lives, whenever he allows things to come our way that's uncomfortable, he has a good thing in mind. His intentions are good. He's compassionate and he's merciful. It's for our good that he allows those things to come in our lives. Like Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." God is doing a work in every born-again believer in Jesus. At least he's working as much as we'll let him. And we need to remember that. Remember this too, Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now finally, in verse 12, for tonight, he says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So what Jesus said about the same thing, right? Matthew 5. Verses 34 through 37, Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." That was before Clairol. "But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Good habit to develop. Yes or no? That's it. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for these exhortations. We pray, Lord, that we would heed the warnings, that we would also receive the comfort, the encouragement, knowing we're almost home. You're almost here for us to take us home with you. Father, help us to live ready. Help us to live in the light of the fact that you could be coming for us even this very moment. Help us, Lord. Help us to live like that in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.